Well, good evening. It's a privilege to be here. What a wonderful idea this is to free you up to talk about something you're very passionate about. I don't have to work up any passion on this. This is about my daughter, Lizzie, about our journey with her, about what you learn about special needs, about grace and justice and hope as you travel with someone with special needs. It's a little too personal for me, so I need to pray first. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for each one gathered here. Thank you for your grace. We pray for that grace to be present here. We pray that we may be inspired. We may be enlightened. We pray that we may be your people, the faith family of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So let's just dive right in, shall we? Lizzie was born on July 30, 1999, in Glen Rock, New Jersey. Although there was some mild trauma at birth, and people always ask, was it a normal birth when they find out she has special needs, it was, in fact, nothing too unusual as far as anyone was concerned. So soon we got to take our beautiful daughter home, and here are her two proud siblings holding her on the couch, her older sister Allison and oldest brother Jacob. And then finally with her mom as well, here's the rest of the family gathered around Lizzie as we took her home. Special needs is a family thing, deeply impacting families. It has profound effects, acknowledged or unacknowledged. We'll be talking about that a bit tonight. So soon after she came home, she was baptized in Ridgewood, New Jersey. I only serve churches named Ridgewood, apparently. Ridgewood, New Jersey, that's not a grandparent holding Lizzie. That's actually a member of the church. Her name was Joan Osling. She's now with her Lord in glory. She is a professor, an expert on the classics, and also, by the way, an expert on C.S. Lewis. And she made the dress that you see Lizzie in there. There's a vow you make as the faith family when someone's baptized. I've said it a few hundred times, but I think that it takes a different tone to it when you're listening as one who has a parent, who is a parent of someone with special needs. It goes like this: do you, the people of God, promise to receive this child in love, to pray for her, to help instruct her in the faith, and will you encourage and support this child and this family in the fellowship of believers? What is your answer? Good. That's the promise you make. We'll be reflecting on that. It's an incredibly deep commitment, isn't it? Receive in love, pray for, instruct in faith, encourage and sustain in fellowship. Lizzie developed quite typically in her first year. She was a very incredibly content and happy baby with bright, bright eyes and lots of smiles. She adored her siblings. Her brother had a special gift of getting her to laugh and laugh very, very hard. Here they are at one of the first visits we took to Grand Rapids from Glen Rock, New Jersey, where we were visiting the grandparents. She was a little peanut. But something started happening. She started getting quieter and quieter. And finally, the noises from her almost went away. And it got to be that if you would enter the room, she would leave the room. We were gone for a week away on an anniversary jaunt. We left her with one of our best friends, fellow pastor and his wife. When we came back from that vacation, she said to us that she had concerns about Lizzie, concerns socially, concerns verbally. Soon after they voiced those concerns, Sue and I were looking at videos. And we happened to look at a video of Christmas the prior year. And it became very clear as we watched that video that Lizzie had regressed, that things that she was able to do several months ago, she was no longer able to do. So we became concerned, and we did what you're supposed to do. We went in to get an evaluation. Oh, by the way, I have to tell you, I don't know if there are any doctors here, but I'm going to say it anyways. Ready? The medical profession can at times be somewhat arrogant. So for many years, there was a theory that there was no such thing as regression autism. It was simply that parents didn't notice. What changed that was that parents had video. So we could see how our daughter had changed over the course of several months. So we went in for an evaluation, and that first evaluation in Glen Rock, New Jersey said, no, she is far too social to be autistic. She is delayed. We were relieved at first. But the fact of the matter is that diagnosis didn't explain much, and the fact of the matter is she had issues, and we needed to get to the bottom of those issues. We wanted to understand them. We wanted to help her however we could. So finally, about a year and a half later, came a diagnosis of autism. That's something you hear a lot of in the news. Here are some early signs of, ASD, autism spectrum disorder is the term used now. It includes things that when we had her diagnosed used to not be included, like Asperger's, is now included under this broad spectrum of autism spectrum disorders. You don't get it diagnosed by a blood test. You get it diagnosed by a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist will look at a whole range of social and learning situations and abilities. So, for example, lack or delay of spoken language, repetitive use of language, or repetitive motor mannerisms. Hand flapping is very familiar to those who parent someone with autism. Little or no eye contact. It's amazing, in our society, eye contact is everything. If you're respectful, if you are engaged, you show it by eye contact. We look at each other. But for a child with autism, for our daughter, eye contact is still often physically painful. There's an actual physical aversion to it. It hurts. So lack of eye contact, lack of interest in peer relationship, lack of spontaneous or make-believe play, persistent fixation on parts of objects. Again, something very fascinating about autism. My brother-in-law, Tom, he's just coming in the back right there. Tom, for many years, had a mustache, and Tom is over a lot, and Lizzie loves Tom. But Lizzie always looked at his mustache. And anyone who had a mustache was Tom. So one thing they've learned about autism, your face is very complex, and reading your face is a very complex operation. You take in a whole breadth of ideas and emotions. It is an unbelievably complex operation. A person with autism looks at one aspect generally. So for example, if I frown, Lizzie notices right away, and you know what she does? She'll put her finger here and lift the corners of my mouth. It's very focused on parts of the face. And then my favorite, encompassing preoccupation with restricted patterns of interest that is abnormal in either intensity or focus. In other words, people with autism focus on weird stuff. They focus on weird stuff. At the camp where Lizzie goes, sometimes there's a woman who knows every episode of Yogi Bear. There's a man who's captivated by the commercial for modernistic cleaners. There is another young man who incessantly sings the jingle for Speedway. Lizzie had a range of loves. Lizzie has a range of loves. They are all comics. They are all cartoons. And actually, if you think about it, they are often the most gentle and the most simple. You'll find in these cartoons, characters don't move multiple things at once. They just move one thing at once. They're easy to read, and there's never any conflict, or barely ever any conflict. And that's what she loved. But you see, like I said, it's an encompassing preoccupation. So here's what happens. It blocks out everything else. It blocks out everything else. So that Lizzie's life was encompassed by, well, Pooh Bear. Phrases from Pooh Bear. And I got to tell you, as a parent, I began to hate Pooh Bear. I became jealous of Pooh Bear. Because it was obvious that Pooh Bear occupied a place in my daughter's heart that I didn't. Let me just throw some stats at you. This is very recent, 2018. The CDC noted that the incidence is accelerating at a ferocious pace, almost doubling in the last 14 years. The incidence of autism in boys is now 1 in 54, they say. Much higher, about 4 times more likely in boys than girls. It's coming to about 1 in every 100 children. So it's diagnosed by a psychiatrist. But I want you to understand that there are physiological things that maybe can't tell you exactly what autism is, but they do help explain some things in autism. So bear with me here a second. We were in an amusement park once, and there was a dad with a child with autism, and the dad had a T-shirt that I'll never forget because this is awesome. Ready? His T-shirt said, "Autism is not a system error. It's a different operating system." That is brilliant. Physiologically, people with autism have a differently wired brain, and it has to do with neural synapses. As you learn, you have all kinds of synapses that touch each other, that can create pathways. But as you learn, you figure out the ones that are most important, and by a process of selection, the other ones are pruned off and die. That's how you learn. That's how you learn what works, what's safe, what's effective. And what happens, what happens is you build connections. In the autistic brain, the connections are not as strong, and there are more connections. So let me give you a little example. This one's kind of famous in our family. The kids were small, they were getting ready for school. You know that process maybe, right? So have your breakfast, brush your teeth, get dressed, put on your shoes, get your knapsack, make sure you got the right things in your bag, all right? There's a lot of commotion. And everybody's running around, and Lizzie is at the table, and she's going, everybody's like, finally, they all gathered around her, and everyone was quiet at the same time. And what they heard was the faucet dripping. You see, when you're getting ready, you know what's important and what's not important. Imagine if all the stimulus just kept flooding over you. That's how she lives. That's how somebody with autism lives every day. The stimulus is overwhelming, and it's taken from all the senses. One thing I say as her proud father is this. For a long time, they thought that autism meant that there were parts of your brain that were underfunctioning. Actually, if you think about it, someone who has autism has an overfunctioning brain. What that means is they see things, they hear things, they experience things that we don't. And you could notice that with Lizzie on occasion. I used to go with her to the zoo all the time, and her favorite place in the zoo was one of the most unlikely. She loved the herpetarium. You know what that is? Snakes. It's where the snakes and the lizards are. And if you go in it, you know what? It's really, really dark. Then there's one place where they have a skylight, and it's rectangular, and through that rectangle comes a perfect rectangle of light. And you know what? Lizzie would make a beeline for that. And she would lay in that light, and she would play like it was water. I don't think you and I would notice that it was there. The way that light plays on things, the way that sounds play, the way that sensations feel, she is extremely sensitive to, extremely aware of, in a way that I think we can only guess at sometimes. How many of you out there are familiar with the fact that sometimes people with autism have meltdowns? It's one of the characteristic things about autism, meltdowns. The majority of kids with autism have processing issues, which means they have this flood of information coming into them from all those extra synapses. They also have really trouble expressing themselves or regulating themselves. So think about this. They have a flood of stuff coming in and a bottleneck of it coming out. And what it does is it creates a traffic jam in them. It creates an overload on them. And it often comes out as a meltdown, a tantrum. I think this last half sentence here is incredibly important as well. The fear of not knowing what sensory experiences may arise is enough to cause you to have a heightened arousal level and be anxious about the what-ifs or maybes with new experiences. So this is from Autism Awareness's website, all right? So just contemplating what the future may be or what may happen is in itself an anxiety-producing thing. So what sensations may happen in the future, the contemplation of that, can itself create an overload. And that's part of why you see so many families with autism have incredibly, incredibly mechanical routines. Because that's one way of controlling the situation, controlling the stimuli, and keeping it regulated. So for us, we have the list. The list controls our lives. I remember this beautiful phrase by Charles Spurgeon of something being a balm and a bomb. B-A-L-M and B-O-M-B. That's the list. The list in some ways creates structure for Liz. It creates some peace. She knows what to expect and what to plan for. On the other hand, the list can always be better. The list could be manipulated. What if it changes? What about tomorrow? Where are we doing that? How is it happening? You don't live spontaneity. You don't live flexibility. To tell you the truth, it's one of the most difficult things about being a parent, I think, of someone with autism, is this incredible structure, this incredible lack of spontaneity and flexibility. It can really hold you in a box. To counter the disease and work against its debilitating effects, Autism Awareness says these are the top 8 therapies. So of all the people who subscribe to this website, and there are thousands upon thousands, here are the 8 highest. Occupational therapy, speech therapy, ABA therapy, which is a behavioral therapy, social skills classes, hippotherapy, that's horseback riding, gluten-free, or what is CF, somebody? Casein-free diet, psychiatrist or psychologist sessions, and then 5-8 time, including floor time. I was just looking at this. Sue and I have done all 8. All right? They are enormously time-consuming. They are ceaselessly expensive, and they are occasionally helpful. And almost every week, you'll read something new in the paper about a new type of therapy. And it's hard as a parent to remain both hopeful and engaged and try new things. But there remains hope, and there remains tremendous help. It's been proven that the earlier you get these interventions, the greater range of possibility your child has. So getting them help and getting them early, getting it early makes a tremendous difference. There are a host of related issues, so these are some ways to help. I have to tell you one other story. So there's also all sorts of physiological things. Kids with autism have sleep disorders. They have a lot of issues with their digestive tract. They often have allergies, and they often have skin problems. Lizzie had recurring eczema and skin problems, and one day the doctor prescribed for her prednisone, a steroid. And we gave it to her, and about the third day, she was sitting on the couch with my son Jacob, and our gentle, gentle Lizzie reared back and kicked him as hard as she could with her feet. Jacob, who has a gift of words labeled steroids, rage in a bottle. And that's actually important for the story that's coming. So I'm going to get through this. I hate this slide. This is her birthday. I bought her skates. She was at this point too weak to skate, but she could hold on to my arm and I could pull her around. What had happened is over the course of a year and a half or so, she had recurring issues with oxygenation. It looked like pneumonia. And she was losing weight. And once in a while, when we had a blood test, it would come back anemic. When it got really bad, we'd go to the hospital. They would usually put her on prednisone, and she would get a little bit better and be discharged. And then a few weeks later, the whole cycle would happen again. So what we did is we went into the doctor's office many, many times. But by the end, she was on oxygen. And by the end, she had so little energy that we actually had to physically carry her up the steps. Finally, she was hospitalized in the pediatric intensive care unit, and we did not think that she was going to make it anymore. And so what happened is a bunch of doctors got together, and two of them are our close friends, and they suggested that we have a lung biopsy done, which we did. We had the lung biopsy done. When the results came back, I went on the internet, because that's what you do nowadays, right? I went on the internet and I looked up the terms, and when the result came back, I found a study from Los Angeles that in the course of 20 years, there had been 10 kids with this disease, and they had all died. That the life expectancy was 2 years. Actually, the guy who brought us the results, the pediatric surgeon, is a friend of ours, and he came back crying, which you know is not a good sign. But I want to tell you a little bit of God's providence in this. What happened is the biopsy of the lung got sent to Houston's Children's Hospital, and at the Houston Children's Hospital was the one and only person who studied a particular disease, the disease that Lizzie had. So he saw in that something no one else would have seen, and right away called us and said, you need to come to Houston. So we went to Houston, and I got to tell you, there is nobody on earth who appreciates a plane ride more than Elizabeth Grace Kuyvenhoven. And her bears also appreciated the plane ride. This is Leland Fan. He was used by the Lord to save Lizzie. If I think about a physician, that's what I want him to be like. You know what? I still have his cell number. He took his time. He was incredibly compassionate. He stuck with us. He said there are basically three levels. I think Lizzie's at a level one, and we're going to proceed in this fashion. There are two other levels we can go to if it gets worse. By the time we were at the terminal, we got a call from him on our cell. No, he said, I have now seen all the films from Grand Rapids. She's a level two. We have to increase it, and we have to get it under control right now. Disease name isn't that important. There was no agreement on the name back then. Basically, what it is, it's an immune system issue. She'd have a cold. At the end of the cold, her immune system, instead of attacking the intruder, would now attack her own lungs and bleed and destroy parts of the lungs. It's chronic. A fan, in his beautiful way, said, nah, it's like hen's teeth. The largest study ever done involved 8 kids at once. Well, we got back to Grand Rapids, and we right away started the treatment. Guess what? The treatment was pulse steroids. You know how one pill set her off? We now gave her entire IV bags at once. And the first 13 months, we gave her 27 of those bags. It was, it was bad. We were admitted to the hospital first for quite a while, then weekly, and finally monthly. We would go in for admissions. I put my little red wagon here, because that's the children's hospital. And the only thing that would calm Lizzie down was being pulled in the wagon. So Sue and I covered every inch of that hospital with the wagon, inside and out. All right. You know, when you're in these times, here's where, when the bottom falls out, you're either carried or you're not. Either God's arms are under you or they're not. And they were under us. And that community that makes those promises, they supported and encouraged us. There were prayers, there were cards, there were meals. We thought that we did such a good job taking care of our other two kids during this. Actually, it was a whole army of God's people taking care of our other kids, watching out for them, helping them. The greatest gift, of course, was recovery. There she is. That's Fish Camp, one of her favorite places on earth. And, of course, there was Michigan's Adventure. I love this picture. You see how thrilled she is and how unthrilled is the guy next to her? There isn't anybody who loves roller coasters more than Lizzie. And that time was my sabbatical. I went to Vancouver, and we got to be there for a good deal of time. And Lizzie covered a lot of ground with us, and the Lord blessed us with health in that. But it happened that, it's almost too heartbreaking to go through. Around Christmas time, she developed a cold, and she was in her room coughing. And here's a young girl with autism who barely ever communicates, right? And my wife went in the room, and Lizzie said to her, "Hospital." Yeah. So, again, it all started. Another 13 months of it, of treatments. You don't have to read the whole thing, but I want you to know, here's something you can do, and I know there are people at your churches who use care bridges, care pages, whatever. When you're in the hospital night and day, you are so alone, and visiting in the hospital is too intimidating for most people. You know what you can do? You can sign on to care bridge or caring pages and just write a note. And I tell you, when you're in the hospital and all alone, to get the note means the world. Between treatments, though, We needed exercise. One of the big things for restoring, not restoring lungs, but keeping the lungs functioning, Lizzie needs some daily exercise. We learned to bike together. And of course, continued school, which was always a joy and a source of, what a gift it is. I can go on and on about that. The worst part of this particular part of the journey was we were supposed to go from January 2010 to February 2011. So in February 2011, we were supposed to be done and then evaluate. And in February 2011, instead of being better, she went in a full-out bleed on us, which... So if we were at 2, we're now at 3. This is, if you can't get it under control, she's not going to make it. So now they treat her like a cancer patient, which means they totally took away all her immune system. We're on heavy-duty cancer drugs besides all the steroids and besides all the other immune suppressants. And she had to be in isolation, which means you take away church, you take away school, you take away restaurants, you take away any public place, and that is pretty much what Lizzie loved more than anything else. And you have her just in your house. And I got to tell you, I look back on that time, and I think Sue would probably agree with me, I look back at that time actually with some fondness. There was a sort of peace that just was there. And we thought Lizzie would be out of her mind bored. Lizzie had a certain peace about it all. And what can I attribute that to? I don't know. I contribute it to prayers, meals, cards. Her teacher, since Lizzie couldn't come to school, her teacher came to her every day. Her teacher came to our house to teach Lizzie. What a gift that was. Scheduling of procedures, I can't tell you how kind the medical community was to us, wrapping all the procedures in one place, one time, so we could do them. Yeah, and this. So we couldn't go to any public pools, so when we went on vacation that spring, we rented a place with a pool. We splurged. And Lizzie got me up every morning about 6:15 to go swimming. And I gladly did it. Lizzie, by the way, has developed her very own swimming stroke. She's actually quite a fine swimmer. It's just not a stroke anyone recognizes it. We call it the drowning lemming. She also went back to see Dr. Fan. This picture just so impresses me. So this was, what, 2 or 3 days of constant tests, constant prodding, constant poking, constant consultation. And here in the middle of it, we went for a break at the cafeteria, and she got a diet Mountain Dew, which she adores. And you know what? She was joking with us. And I think, what a gift. What an incredible strength. What a way to just not hold on to that, but just enjoy this. What a strong, strong person she is. The amazing thing is she recovered from that, from all the way the third level of the disease. She's been in remission ever since then. We had a very blessed experience in a couple of just fantastic schools, places where people on the spectrum were embraced and included and where friendships could be. She could walk and hike again. One of my favorite pics, this is her on Lake Superior. And what she'll often do is find what we call her thoughtful spot, and she'll hang out. I have to tell you this, we were sitting in the infusion center one day during this third round, and our pediatrician had said to us during the second round, you know, you guys qualify for a Make-A-Wish trip, and we're like, no. And then when we were going through it the third time, we looked at each other and said, yes. So this is Lizzie in a limousine on her way to Disney, and we spent five nights? Six nights. six nights at the Make-A-Wish Village in the Give Kids the World compound. I got to tell you, what a place. And one of the most amazing thing is because you're there with kids with a terminal diagnosis and their families, nobody stares. Everybody just cares. It's an amazing place. And of course, there's all the rest. We got to feed dolphins, for goodness sake. We got to ride an airboat in the rain, which Lizzie just couldn't imagine that life could be that good. And I did tell you, right, that comics and cartoons are alive for Liz, right? She met Mickey. And I got to tell you, I wept. She held his hand, drew him in, and kissed him. It forms your family. I think you learn what's important and what's not, what's real and what's just drama. The love of her life, of course, remains her siblings, who can get her to shine like nobody else. They are sunshine, they are sunlight in her life. I'm taking longer than I expected, but I gotta tell you this story yet. So, doctor said, you gotta walk. Any of you type A people? So, okay, you gotta walk. So every day, it's like we'd pull up to a park, and I know every park in Kent County and now Ottawa County, and we pull up, and Lizzie, let's go walk. And I'd be like walking, and like, Lizzie, where are you? You know, and she'd be just ambling. Like, Lizzie, we got to get some miles in here. Come on. And it was frustrating to me. It was frustrating to me. And then one day I had an epiphany. Hey, Len, why don't you walk at her pace? So I made up my mind. I just walked exactly as she walked. When she stopped, I stopped. And I tell you what, I saw a lot more things. I tell you what else, we were together in it. Now there are all sorts of spiritual analogies in there. I'll let you figure them out. But the journeying with, rather than leading, rather than setting the pace, rather than going for a goal, the journeying with really is everything. So even the infusions themselves become, well, somewhat routine. If you can believe that, her bravery is amazing. Her maturity is growing. Everybody at the infusion center knows her because she's been going there before the infusion center was there. So it's wonderful to have her there and see people come with what Lizzie wants. She doesn't get a wristband. She needs a warm blanket. Don't lay her down. Well, she's got about, 30 demands, and they know them all. Again, I just got to tell you, please support special education. Please support special education. Please. It is so very incredibly important. And those who support Christian schools, help the Christian schools to make it a priority. They don't need a better football field if they've excluded people with special needs from learning. Remember that vow that we made? Where's their place? And is it the right place? It costs money, you know, because it's extremely expensive. It's extremely intensive. But we made a promise. Here she is with her class. Calvin Granville Christian has been a tremendous blessing to us and to her. That's her at graduation with her teachers. This is a gift from Ridgewood CRC, the one in Jenison. A very special bike that we can now both ride. It is a piece of art, I want to tell you. And Lizzie and I, we can leave everyone in our dust. We can really move on that thing. And here's the church group. But isn't that just, to me, that's a picture of community, isn't it? It's like to be together, to be out together, to have a place. It's very, very important. And I just want to let you know that, unlike many families with autism, we get to travel, because as long as you put it on Lizzie's list, you're okay. And we have found that you can get away with just about anything on the list as long as you say lunch out French fries. So this is us in Iceland. There is Lizzie about to go whale watching. And yes, it was on her list. And that's Lizzie and the incredible landscapes of Iceland. We have also found that being really vague helps. So on her list, it will sometimes say, see things. Here's Red Rock Canyon in Nevada. We had a new chapter begin in Christmas of this past year. Lizzie had a massive seizure and went down in the church parking lot, of all things. She's tough, tough as nails, I'll tell you. We went into emergency. I never knew this, but part of the fact of the wiring of the brain in kids with autism means they're very susceptible to seizures. Something like 1 in 3 will develop seizures. We never knew. So we are in the process of working medication on it. Again, just incredibly strong. And here is her greatest advocate and her tenderest companion. And if you look in the background, that's a constant companion too. We have named her Grody Baby. This is a picture I'll end with. It's Christmas Eve. She's carrying in the Christ candle for our service. I told you a bit about the journey, and as we reflect, it's my hope that you'll believe this to your core, and believe it, that those with special needs may carry the presence of Christ to us. I want to make sure you got that right. Those with special needs may carry the presence of Christ to us. It's not simply a matter of us serving them, but of them bringing the presence of Christ to us. We need them in the body of Christ. So that's the end of my slideshow presentation. We have a few more minutes, and I have a handout. Can I get some folks to hand this out? I think there's somebody behind you as well. You start in the back, Steve. I don't know if you have any questions or comments, anything you want to say about the slideshow. I have a few other things to dig into while we still have a few more minutes. Anything you want to say? Anything inspire you or confuse you? Yeah, it's amazing. I think a lot of people, my wife and I have a phrase that we always banter back and forth. Everybody is on the spectrum. Really, I mean, we all have our piece of it. We really do. And for some, it's that whole issue of structure and control. Huh? Any other comments? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think, yeah. See, it's a matter of getting to know, too, right? You got to get to know, and the gifts are all there. And the gifts are often very, very special. And I'll get to that with Liz right about now. So I put that vow that you make as a church family there on the top, and then just some comments. The diagnosis of autism pushes families into isolation. It just does. Your world becomes smaller because of the list. There are many, many, many families with autism who could not dream of a vacation to Iceland. They couldn't dream of a vacation to Michigan's Adventure. Your world becomes small. So getting them out of the autism bubble is a real gift we can give as a church. Entering their lives, giving them opportunities to get out. There are tremendous services available in the community as well. Sharing successes and strengths. See, when we think of disease, we right away look and we say, what's wrong? And I got to tell you, as a parent of someone with special needs, I get really sick of that. Because Lizzie's got some amazing qualities. So if you got someone in your life who you love, who has special needs, a great thing to ask that family is to ask, what are their strengths? What are they really good at? What do they love? And get to know what they're passionate about, what they're good at. And listening to some of the challenges. You guys were a captive audience for 45 minutes. And I got to tell you something of her medical journey. That was good for me. But you know what? I have close friends sometimes when I tell them what's going on with Liz, they glaze over on me. That's just how it is. That just makes you feel more alone. The listening, the caring enough to listen, the caring enough even to figure out what it's about, that's a real gift to give someone. So complete my sentence. If you've seen one person with autism, you've seen one person with autism. You've only seen one person. All right, it's a spectrum disorder. And the spectrum's huge. And every kid is different. Do us all a favor and don't generalize. But you can learn and you can create hope and you can create opportunities through that discussion. You know what? A lot of the Christian life, right? You know what you're supposed to do, but it becomes a decision and a commitment. A decision and commitment to be a friend. Here's one that my wife and I don't dwell on, maybe because we don't even raise that much, and that's the future question. What happens to her? See, she just graduated, and in the normal course of events, that means off into the future, right? For us, that meant a hearing at the court to say that she's now our dependent, and we make the decisions for her. In this, you mourn things bit by bit. What does the future hold? We don't know. How far can she develop? We don't know. Will she ever be independent? We don't know. What will happen when you can't take care of her? Don't know. That future is a great big question mark over the life of the one you love. And for many parents with special needs, that's true. And it is an overwhelming question mark. Be aware of that. I want to leave you with 8 things that I've learned from Lizzie. You ready? I could give you 88, but just 8 because time. No guile, no manipulation, just be. Lizzie has never put on an air. Lizzie has never tried to be something in order to get something. That's just not how she is. How she is exactly who she is. And you know what? I understand why you might prefer that. There's something absolutely beautiful about it. It's very straightforward and honest. Number two, my wife says it this way, Lizzie never hangs on to a hissy. So there might be something you disagree with and that you've butted heads about and that she might even be angry about. And you know what? 15 minutes later, it's all gone. And she's back with you in this moment. And I think that there's something tremendously beautiful and freeing and lovely about that, just living in that next moment. I would like to be like that. Number three, it's always better at the beach. One thing I love about living out here, we'll just take Port Sheldon after dinner sometime, go out till it ends, and go on the beach. And nobody loves the beach like Lizzie. She can do the drowning lemming thing out there. And then when she's all wet, you know what she does? She comes up on shore and she rolls in the sand. Because it's a full body experience. Number four, be a gentle pacifist. She is incredibly gentle. You may not argue in our house. Because if you raise your voice just a little bit, if you're tense or a little bit angered, she knows it down to her very core, and it hurts her. So maybe that's not fair to the other two kids sometimes, but you can't do it. Also, I gotta tell you, she is so gentle that when a mosquito comes in our house, you are not allowed to squish it. And I just think, what? You know what Paul says, right? Right after he says, the Lord is near, you know what he says? He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Imagine if we lived that gently with each other. Number five, don't worry about what other people think. Lizzie could care less what you think about what she wears, the sound she makes. Doesn't matter to her. Isn't that interesting? What a freedom that is in some ways. I was born with particularly thick skin. If people stare at her at a restaurant, doesn't bug me. To me, it's your loss. You don't know her, and she's awesome. I don't think my other family members are necessarily like that. I think, what if we all lived this way, where we didn't do it on a stage for others, we were just real? Number six, hospitals can be places of praise. She has a gift of electronics. Many kids with autism have gifts with electronics. She can manipulate an iPad faster than you can see. Unbelievable. She also plays music incessantly and repetitively. Did I mention repetitively? So the same songs over and over. What's curious is her choice of songs. We at one time had a party and we listed them, and they are various, and I will admit some of them are rock anthems that I'm not going to put in a church setting. But two that she did incessantly are Ain't No Grave, by a friend of ours, Sean Ivory. It's a choral song. And the second is a song by a Christian group called Third Day, called The Body and the Blood. I tell you, hearing that in the hospital as she plays it, ain't no grave. In the middle of the suffering, in the middle of the blood draws and the steroids, the body and the blood. I'm a pastor. I don't think that's coincidence. And it speaks to me. She speaks to me through it. All right, bravery, that speaks for itself. finally, it's all about grace. Look, I've been a preacher 20 years. I preach grace every single week. But it's funny, isn't it, how works and our own sort of beliefs and what we can accomplish always sneak in. Always. But here's the thing. I don't know if Lizzie will ever be able to express that she believes in Jesus Christ. I don't know if that will ever happen. So let me ask the question. Is she his? Yes. If that's true, it's all about grace. And it's all okay. Amen? All right. That's my presentation. You have any questions or comments? All right. Then I'll close in prayer. Let's pray together. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes?
Just to thank you and Sue for blessing Ridgewood. And come and share Lizzie with us.
Well, thank you for sharing yourselves with us. The church has been such a blessing. The friendship group has been an amazing blessing. Living out that vow of instructing in the way of Jesus Christ. That's not an easy thing to do, especially with someone who suffers from autism. For people to take the time, give them their love, give them themselves that way, it just is incredible. Yeah. Anybody else? All right. Shall we pray? So, Lord, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for its richness. Thank you for its diversity. Thank you for all your promises. We believe, Lord, that it's all about your grace. So hold us in that grace. Grow us in that grace. Keep us in that grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.